This afternoon we open the Word of God in the New Testament, in the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1. Our scripture passage this evening or this afternoon is from Luke 1 verses 26 through 56. Now the Word of God speaks to us as follows. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your words." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. That's our scripture passage, which, of course, in these weeks of Advent is very fitting to focus on. In these days, also including the celebration of Christmas, the conception and birth of our Savior is very central. Hence, We confess in Lord's Day 14, and I suggest that we all turn to it. The question is asked, what does it mean that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary? And then please, let us say the answer together. No, then we can still say it together, because I'm sure you all know it by heart. That the eternal Son of God, who is and remains true and eternal God, took to himself, through the working of the Holy Spirit, from the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, a truly human nature, so that he might become David's true descendant, in all things like us, his brothers, except for sin. So how does the holy conception and birth of Christ benefit you? He is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness, he removes from God's sight my sin, mine since I was conceived. Then this evening, I may focus your attention particularly on the verses 42 through 45 in Luke 1, as part of the passage that we read together. I would like to read those verses once again, which are introduced at the end of verse 41, where it says, "And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" That is our text for the sermon of this evening. So, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, throughout the world, brothers and sisters, death reigns as king. He is going around all over, this murderer from the beginning. He is there all the time and works with many different weapons, conventional weapons, nuclear weapons, and refined instruments to smother the unborn in the womb. Death in the mother's womb is one of the modern catastrophes by which the murderer from the beginning swallows up his hundreds of thousands of victims, also in our country. It is in this era of infanticide that we remember the birth of our Savior. However, here in church, we know about death in the mother's womb as well. We hear of miscarriages, of stillborn babies. We know of infertility. Conceived and born in sin and dead through sin, our children are born to die. Every cradle is followed by a grave. Due to Adam, there is death in the mother's womb. Through Adam, this life is nothing but a constant death. And that's been so throughout history. That's our daily reality. Now, this afternoon, however, beloved, we have a text which presents to us the exception to this rule. For the first time in history, it can be said in truth, blessed is the fruit of your womb. Blessed. That means about the fruit of your womb, I can say something good. The fruit in your womb is not dead through sin, but alive in God. Here is a woman, one belonging to the generation of Adam, that is, to the generation which passes on death through the womb. But this woman bears under her heart the King of life. He is the true life in the womb. That's a tremendous thing. An enormous moment. And Elizabeth knows that the new life which is born by Mary is born to live. Elizabeth, therefore, is going to sing of this new life. She is the first one to sing a song of adoration on the Incarnation. Though we always speak about the song of Mary, the song of Zechariah, of the angels, or of the song of Simeon, we may not skip this first song, which is sung at the very beginning of the Incarnation of the Word. Elizabeth's exclamation has all the features of a Semitic piece of poetry. The Word of life has begun to become flesh, and so the praise for the King of life has to begin. That's what our text shows us this evening. The song of Elizabeth about the life in Mary's womb. And we see two things. First of all, Elizabeth affirms the position of the mother of the Lord. And secondly, Elizabeth confirms the faith of the maid of the Lord. So the song of Elizabeth about the life in Mary's womb. And we see, first of all, Elizabeth affirms the position of the mother of the Lord. In his orderly account, brothers and sisters, Luke does not give some facts at random, but he presents a coherent story. In doing so, he weaves the two stories about John and Jesus into each other. He expresses the history of the birth of the Lord Jesus in dates relating to the months of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Indeed, we can well understand why Luke would arrange his account that way. Now that the herald is on his way, it cannot be long anymore, or the king will be coming too. The coming of the Christ is in line completely with the expectancy of the heralds. When the evidence of Elizabeth's pregnancy is obvious, the history of the coming of the King of life moved on by another visit by Gabriel. Now that the herald is coming, the announcement of the coming of the King of God's kingdom was the next step in the order of events. Even that announcement was a proclamation conveying what the message of the herald will be like. His kingdom will never end. Well, that message he brought to Mary. From her womb, this king will enter the world. How shall this be? Mary asks. That Mary may hear, beloved, how the love of God is forcing himself a way, namely the way of all flesh. In her case, however, God's miraculous way of birth is exceeding all miracles. How shall this be, since I am a virgin? Mary says to the angel, and the answer she receives shows that for this king to be born, for this man to come into the world, there is not a husband good enough in all mankind. This king to be born is God's son. He himself will redeem Israel. He himself will create the second Adam. This second man will be a man from God. That in his sovereign good pleasure, God claims the womb of this Virgin Mary. How shall this be? This all seems too mysterious, too miraculous, too wonderful, or impossible, perhaps, that the angel refers Mary to Elizabeth, her relative. What is impossible with men is possible with God. For listen, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. This miracle in Elizabeth's womb is given to prove the miracle that will happen in her own womb. Shortly after the visit of the angel Gabriel, brothers and sisters, Mary traveled to visit her relative Elizabeth. Indeed, what better place to go to? In Nazareth, there was no one to whom she could tell her secret. To whom could she say, "The power of the Most High overshadowed me, and therefore the child to be born will be called the Son of God"? People would either scorn her or despise her, and Joseph might even reject her. So Mary traveled to the house of her relative Elizabeth and her husband Zechariah. Entering Zechariah's house, Mary breaks the silence of that house with a greeting. And silence there was in the house of this priest who could no longer speak a word. At her greeting, the baby John reacts in his mother's womb, and also Elizabeth is directed by the Holy Spirit in her response. Elizabeth exclaims with a loud voice. The expression itself is peculiar already. Elizabeth is so moved by the Holy Spirit at this moment that she almost utters a cry of amazement. Elizabeth is overwhelmed by the awareness of the greatness of this moment, that with a cry of astonishment she shows that she was not prepared to handle this amazing reality of standing eye to eye with the mother of the Messiah. Nevertheless, this amazing reality is expressed by Elizabeth in a song of praise. So moved by the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth starts to sing her song of praise and blessing, even before Mary can tell anything about her secret. "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear." Elizabeth blesses Mary, beloved. She eulogizes Mary, it says literally. Eulogy. Good words. Elizabeth says something good, something great about Mary's child and about Mary herself. In Israel, every woman who was expecting was considered a blessed one. But Mary is called here by Elizabeth the most blessed. Among all women, Elizabeth's exclamation is put in a form which in Hebrew is used to express a superlative. "Mary, of all women, you are most blessed." And why someone was called blessed? What is the meaning of such a eulogy in itself? Well, in the blessing is expressed that God's favor rests upon such a person. The Lord delights in him or her. "Mary, among all women on earth, you are the most blessed one, and blessed is the child you will bear." Moved by the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth declares that Mary is expecting already, and that not only Mary, but also the child to be born from her is the object of the Father's delight. Now, is that not striking, beloved? That at every crucial moment in the life of our Savior, the good pleasure of God is declared about him. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Yes, from his very conception, God has taken pleasure in this son of his love, so that he moves Elizabeth to exalt Mary among all women in superlative terms. He has regarded the humble state of this woman, but Elizabeth sees her high position in it. She affirms Mary's position, acknowledging her as the mother of her Lord. Why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Just like David had spoken by the Spirit about the promised Messiah as my Lord, Psalm 110, so Elizabeth prophesies by the Spirit that Mary's child was her Lord and the Lord of her child. Or not just her Lord, the mother of the Kyrios coming to her is the mother of her Lord and her God. What great moment that is, beloved. Two women are together, both are expecting. But in their expecting, they rejoice in the advent of the Christ. One would expect Elizabeth to exclaim in an enthusiastic story about the child that she is bearing. After all, is she not the one called barren? And now look, she is expecting. But no, the elder Elizabeth bows down before the younger virgin. That's the opposite of what was to be expected in the East. Yet there is not the least bit of envy in Elizabeth. Even though she is the elder, she acknowledges the younger woman to be her superior. For is not the fruit of Mary's womb her Lord? The coming of Christ exceeds all her personal joy and excitement. Therefore, Elizabeth, beloved, opens the line of all generations who will call Mary blessed, as Mary will sing in response to Elizabeth's song in verse 48. Since God will reveal his mercy from generation to generation, all generations will bless, will join Elizabeth in her song. That's because of the King of Life in Mary's womb. Ever since that day, these two go together. Christ, who redeems and sanctifies the lives of God's children in the womb, and a song of praise over that redemption. Therefore, we still sing a song at baptism. And not only then, but doesn't the Scripture characterize the entire life in the Spirit as a life of song and of praise? Therefore, the song may not die down on our lips. It may not do so in the sight of a culture which has faded, withering in our time. This song may not disappear now that others kill life in the womb. It may not be silenced by any of the absurdities which show themselves in our time. It is still our task today to sing of the life incarnate in Mary's womb, in whom God has revealed his mercy. It is our task, especially in the church which knows the Emmanuel song so well. If the praises die down in our midst and the songs become the hobby of a few, the church is showing symptoms of losing her first love. If Elizabeth already broke out in a song on her Lord, who according to his human nature was still a babe in Mary's womb, how much more should we not glorify the Christ who died for us and who lives evermore to intercede for us? May in your Christmas celebrations, beloved, the song of the life in the womb, the song of the words become flesh, be heard as a protest against the murderer of the beginning, but especially as praises to the God of all mercies. We come to our second point. Elizabeth confirms the faith of the maid of the Lord. For brothers and sisters, Elizabeth's song says more. In her song, she shows Mary the confirmation for which she had come. Mary had come to Elizabeth because Elizabeth's expecting was a sign for Mary's faith. Well, Mary can see evidently that God makes the barren fruitful. Indeed, Mary hears about it too. For behold, for listen, Mary, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. We would say Elizabeth felt life in the womb. She felt the baby. But Elizabeth, moved by the Spirit, sees it better yet. At the coming of the Messiah, the herald-to-be leaped for joy already. Is that not evidence of the greatness of this moment? Indeed, beloved, all things happening here do confirm Mary in her faith. For more yet, is it not striking how Mary had said to Gabriel, I am the Lord's servant, may it be to me as you have said. And now hear Elizabeth sing, blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. For with God not a word returns empty. With God the fulfillment of every word is possible. On that word of the angel, Mary had submitted herself as a believing handmaid of the Lord to his word. On that firm expectation, Mary had made herself available in body and soul, subservient to the incarnation of the Word. Wasn't that something, beloved? I guess especially our sisters might be able to identify with what it meant for Mary to submit herself to her God in the circumstances in which she found herself. Now we hear Elizabeth confirm her in that servitude. For Mary's faith is her faith too. All the words of the Lord will be realized. Elizabeth knows that from experience too. She had seen the evidence of it in her own life. She sees it every day in her husband, who did not and could not believe it. Yes, for Elizabeth, the promise denoted in her own name and in her husband's name has become living reality more than ever before. God is faithful to his oaths. That's her name, Elizabeth. The Lord remembers. That's his name, Zechariah. And how true it is. In both expecting mothers, it comes true that all God's words will be fulfilled. All their expectations are being fulfilled, not only in their personal life, but in their confession, they join the church of all times and all places, believing that God's word comes true. In the days of Christ's advent, beloved, they see the words of the mother promise come true. The seed of the woman to crush the head of the murderer from the beginning is on its way. And so is the seed of Abraham, the sprout from the loins of David, as the angel Gabriel announced already. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have here not just two sisters in the church who share with each other their happy expectation of new life, but we have here some members of the church who are expecting the fulfillment of God's word. They are counting the months and the days, these expecting women. Are we expecting him in faith like that? Are we full of the coming of the Lord now that the air is filled with the signs of the time? The world is pregnant with evil. The apostate church is only concerned with itself. But are we as excited and as confident as these two women that the advent of our Lord is near? The question of our Lord Jesus is more relevant than ever, beloved, when he said, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find the faith on earth?" Blessed are you if you do believe. Blessed are you if you do expect him, because God has said so. It is true, in Roman Catholic circles, the words of Elizabeth's song about Mary as mother are well preserved. "Blessed are you among women." While Elizabeth's confirmation of Mary's faith as handmaid seems forgotten. "Blessed is she who believes." But now, in our legitimate opposition to Mary worship, we should guard against falling into the opposite extreme, and for that reason also forget that we are to be united with Mary in her faith. Mary can be blessed only in faith by the grace of the Son whom she is expecting. Later on, her own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, stressed that point very clearly, when a woman said to him, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." Then the Lord Jesus replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Luke 11. And at a different occasion, he again stressed the proper view at his mother, where he says, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice." Luke 8. In the fulfillment of this promise, brothers and sisters, Elizabeth believed that all God's promises would be fulfilled. Therefore, she called Mary blessed a second time. However, this second time, she uses a different word for it. At first she saw in Mary, or better, in Mary's child, her Lord and her God, and she eulogized. Now she sees Mary and herself in the unity of faith, and she says, "Happy is she who believes." Makarios, congratulations, Mary, that you submitted yourself to the word of God. Happy is everyone who believes. Congratulations, my brother and my sister, because your faith means true life to you. That's the meaning of Elizabeth's blessing. From now on, everyone who believes that in Mary's child the Messiah has come is happy. For in him the life in the Messianic kingdom has come. That is a life, though lived in this world of misery and death, yet it is a life redeemed by this Lord and God. He took away the sting from death. He took away death from the mother's womb, death from the cradle, death from this life, death from dying. After Christ, for those who believe, there is no more death in the mother's womb but life. Even when the baby dies, for the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 6, verse 23. And so it makes sense today, my brother and sister, to get married in the Lord, to bear children for the Lord, to raise children in the Lord. For He is the Lord of life, who holds the future of eternal life, and who redeems our life from the pit. Even when God withholds life, withholds the gift of motherhood, among those who believe, He makes the barren fruitful for the kingdom of His Son. For in Him is nothing barren, no death, no senselessness. In Him is the fountain of life, and from Him is coming eternal life. The days of the murderer from the beginning are all numbered and are nearing their ends. But the kingdom of Christ is unending joy and praise to God. Let us then count the months, the weeks, these last days before the coming of the Christ, that we may inherit everlasting life in order that we may live eternally. Amen. Let us give thanks. Almighty God, Father in heaven, You are so great, so marvelous, so amazing in Your love, in Your grace, in Your mercies, in Your gift of love in Jesus Christ. Father, the gospel truly is a glad tiding. Good news, very good news for those who are living in this vale of tears, for people who are confronted with the brokenness of life in all its appearances. You have seen us in the misery into which we plunged ourselves, and You have come to us to call us to Yourself. You did so already in paradise. You have done so in our lives also. You have called us to Yourself, that we would seek our lives outside of ourselves in Jesus Christ. And we thank You for holding up to us the miraculous way of His birth, and the miraculous way of the confirmation of His birth. Father in heaven, we thank and praise You for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who inspired the words of the song of Elizabeth, who also enlightened us this afternoon, that we would see it and realize how marvelous that moment was, how wonderful it is, what You have done and given to us in Jesus Christ. Father, we could easily get used to it. We know the story so well. And we thank You that nevertheless, You've held up to us the gospel in this story. And it is as if we heard it for the first time. How great You are. How wonderful this message. How glad the tidings that could be proclaimed here this afternoon. Father, we pray that in the midst of the brokenness, You will give comfort and joy. You will give reasons for thanksgiving and praise, also to those who suffer in the brokenness of life. And therefore, we also pray for a blessing over the work of the Christian Counseling Center, for which we are giving our offerings tonight. We pray that You will bless that work, because there too, that same word, with its certainty of promises, can be so helpful in pointing their customers, those entrusted to their love and care and counsel, to Your faithfulness and steadfast love, to Your nearness and power, to the working of Your Spirit who enlightens us. Father, we pray, bless everyone who is suffering, those who are lonely, widows and widowers, those who are suffering, who are undergoing treatment, who are suffering under therapies. Father, we pray for your blessing over it, but especially for confidence and trust that the way you go with your children is the way of wisdom, of love, and will turn it to their benefit in your love. We pray, Father, that you will so continue to be also with the work that is done in Divine Hope Reformed Bible Seminary, that you will bless the staff there, Brother Van Brummel, Anjuma, and others who are working and involved in that ministry, that the gospel may also reach those, the lifers, those who are in prison, but who still can be set free in the glorious liberty of your children when they believe these promises as well. Father in heaven, bless the work that is done to proclaim the gospel throughout this world. And bless your children, even in the midst of persecutions, as we know is happening so much today, and animosity and hostility against those who proclaim Christ as their Savior. We pray that they may persevere while you preserve them in their faith. For by faith we are saved, not only here and now, raised up to a new life, but we are saved eternally by the power of your Spirit through the proclamation of your word. Bless that word also to our hearts, to our lives. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.